And the young people are dismissed for children's church, and you are invited to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This has been the text that we've anchored ourselves in since the beginning of this new year, and we are navigating our way to the very ends of this psalm. We are going to be giving our attention to verses 25 through 31 this morning. I mentioned last time that we were going to finish out Psalm 37 and then begin a study in the book of Revelation. It's not plural, not revelations. There's only one, and that is found at the end of your Bible. And we're going to navigate our way through it slow and steady. So buckle down and pray with me as we journey through that all-important book. People have a great curiosity about the end times. Christian, we don't. We know who's in charge, and we know that he's coming for the church, and much of what is revealed in Revelation is after. So bear that in mind. Just bear that in mind. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our text today. Father, thank you for our sweet time of singing this morning, listening to the songs of the saints, the new song. Songs that reflect the goodness and righteousness and holiness and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness of our God. We sing of you. We sing for you. And now we open up the Word of God to hear from you, that we might live for you better, that we might honor you, that we might be more public with our love and our walk for Jesus' sake. Again, I pray that if there be someone here wrestling with where they stand before a thrice holy God, I pray that today they would see these wonderful blessings that we who know the Lord, based on the Word of God, not based on something good in ourselves, that they would say, I want that. I need that. And maybe even question, does God have that for me too? And the answer is absolutely yes. So, Father, I pray that you'd guide our minds. Help us to put the problems of the present and the past off to the side and give our undivided attention to look into your word and to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 25, I have been young and now am old. I expected to hear an amen at least from somebody here about that. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. And there's a statement worth saying amen to as well. Nor his seed begging bread. This is generational, by the way. He is ever merciful, verse 26, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I've entitled the message this morning, Living Meekly in a Miserable World. We've already talked about how miserable the world was during the day of the psalmist, talking about those who sought his own life coming from within his own family. And yet what a blessing it has been to be able to go through this psalm and realize that here's David saying, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. We ended last week with the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. and he delighteth in his way. And the promise was, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And so, with these considerations before us, we're looking at living meekly in this miserable world. How did David do it? How did David continue to be faithful to the Lord? How did David continue to praise the Lord in the midst of the stress and the strain and the trials and the fire that he faced as a king and even before as a young man? Well, it's the same God. He's the same God to you and to me as he was to David. And God continues to reveal to us in this psalm, and again, stated in different ways, but saying similarly several specific truths, that God is in control. God has chosen you to follow him. You choose to follow him, and he will bless you. And when you seek to get off that path, he will spank you because he loves you. Because he doesn't want to see you stumble and fall and drift away and go back into the ways of the world. He doesn't want to see us entrapped and ensnared in the worldliness of the world. That's our mission field, Christian. That's not our place. Our place is before the Lord. He's put us here to do his bidding. Mine is a pastor. Yours may be in an office or in some other area of work. That's your mission field. God's put you there. And you're to seek the wisdom of the Lord and how to delight in him, but also to deliver the message without compromising your faithfulness to the Lord. Without cutting corners and saying, well, I'll go ahead and keep loving the Lord, but I'm going to cut around here because I see better opportunity, or I see bigger advantages, or I find that I can accomplish what I want. When we begin to learn who God is and begin to understand how God sees us, it's very humbling. We're not as strong as we think we are. Our endurance begins to shrink. And if we're not learning when we're young to depend on the Lord, it's going to become much more challenging when we get older. And you say, well, I'm already older. Well, you're not ancient yet. And you're certainly not nailed in the coffin yet. So there's always room to learn, to grow, and to desire and delight in the Lord. I was reading through one Bible commentator, and he used the word for this section about dividends. And I sat and thought about dividends, did a little research. Dividends in the world of finance are generally percentages of extra income on top of an individual investment in a certain company or in a group of companies known as a mutual fund. For instance, there are companies like Coca-Cola, McDonald's, and UPS that pay an extra percentage by quarter or per year if you invest in their company by putting money to purchase a stock or several stocks. And as that stock increases, your value in that company increases, all the while you're getting extra dividends for just investing a certain amount of money into that company. Now, being a follower of Jesus Christ is not to be considered necessarily as an investment, as we would think of an investment in finance. We followers of Jesus Christ have by faith, totally relying on the Lord, trusting in his redemptive work on the cross, we receive dividends of forgiveness, cleansing, redemption, a relationship with our Creator, prayer, the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the prayers of Jesus on your behalf, as well as the prayers of the Holy Spirit to the Father. That is what connects us as sinners to the sinless one. That's what brings us sinners to be declared righteous. Think about that. Think about your life this week. What words did you say that you wish you didn't? What thoughts did you have that you wish you wouldn't be asked to think about right now? And yet, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, that troubled you, troubles you, but it's forgiven. It was washed away at the cross through the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous, even though we sin with words, with thoughts, with actions. We're brought into the family of a holy God, the holy God. This is where we come with the word born again. We are born again, not as Nicodemus was confused early on in John 3. How do I be born again? Do I enter back into my mother's womb? No, that's not the type of being born again. We're not talking physical. When we were born spiritually dead. That's the part that needs to be born again. We get to experience conversion. Coming from being a sinner and an enemy to God, being brought into being a friend, into the family of God. Still a sinner, but saved by His power, grace. It takes us from a sinful life to be able to live a holy life. And we should be striving as believers to live less sinful and more holy. And that is impossible unless you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you call on Him, and you continue to lean on His grace to live that life. God, I can't seem to get victory over this temptation. Have you prayed about it? Oh yeah, I pray about it all the time. Have you asked God to help you? All the time. Then what part are you playing? You have to say no. You have to stop. Say, God, fill the void that sin has filled. I don't want it anymore. These are the dividends. We go from living a sinful life to being able to live a godly life. The extras on top of our already unworthy gift from God by being rescued from an eternal condemnation to being brought into life eternal. The psalmist in these verses provides encouragement for his children. We have continually seen, as in verse number 11, for instance, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There are other verses within this psalm and throughout the Bible that speak about the meek. And oftentimes the word meek is interchanged with the word righteous, because meekness is part of the spiritual life of living out a meek life. And what is meekness? It's humility. It's knowing that you have a right to do something, get back at somebody, but you control that, remain humble, and hand it over to God. You take care of this, God. I don't have to interject. I'm giving it to you, God. I acknowledge it, but I'm giving it to you. And so the meek, the humble man, woman, child of God, as they live righteously and morally in a miserable world among the wicked, God has given us encouragement here in our text. The spiritual dividends, if you will, the bonuses Do not appeal to the carnal wicked. They're for us. The lost people in the world today aren't not excited to see this list unless God is working on their hearts and has brought them under conviction, that sense of uneasiness, that sense of guilt, that something needs to be addressed in your soul. One of the evidences of being righteous in God's view is living with humility under the sovereign authority of God and seeking to live biblically, righteously, if you will, for the Lord and before others. So as we begin our journey, starting with verse 25, living meekly in a miserable world is possible and expected when we, as Bible-believing, Christ-desiring Christians, embrace and engage with these five significant life-challenging facts. I'm going to give them to you in order before we dive in. Number one, God provides adequate provision. That's verse 25. God provides adequate provision. Actually, that's 25 through 27. Then number two, God does not forsake his children. Verse 28, God does not forsake his children. Number three, God secures the believer. Also in verse 28 and verse 29. Then number four, God grants wisdom. Verse 30, God grants wisdom. Then number five, God equips and educates. Verse 31. I'll try to repeat those as we navigate through the text. But number one, God provides adequate provision. Who does he provide this for? Look again in verse 25. I have been young and now am old. The testimony of the psalmist is saying, I've lived a long life. I've been aware of my youth and I'm aware of my old age. And here's what I've come to learn. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their children begging for bread. Wow. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Well, let me say this. It is quite a biblical fact to embrace that God provides adequately for those who live righteously. The righteous are not forsaken. God never forsakes his own. This should ring a thought in your mind. For those of you that have been in your Bibles for a while, what did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had to forsake the Son because the Son had taken on our sin. His death now puts us in a position where God will never forsake us. In fact, he promises us, and that statement is very clear in Hebrews 13, that God will never leave us nor forsake us as his children. Why is that? We sin. Jesus never sinned. Because what can wash away our sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus to be the Savior whose blood will cleanse you and wash you and clean you from all of your sin, past, present, and future? Now we find something else as part of God providing adequate provision, and that is in verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Those two verses are part of the same thought. So what is being expressed here in verse 26 is that the righteous are to depart from evil. Okay, there's been conversion. There's been new birth. You're called righteous in the eyes of a holy God because of who you're trusting. You're not trusting in self and religion. You're trusting in the Savior. You're trusting in God. And so the righteous who have been shown mercy are to show mercy to others and to lend. How do we do that? Because God provided that opportunity. God provided that ability. If you've been shown the mercy of God, you better be praying, God, help me to show that mercy to someone else. Whether it's by an invitation of sharing the gospel or whether it's just by simply being kind and merciful to someone who may not deserve it. Because we certainly did not deserve the mercy of God, did we? Never. God blesses the ones that he's shown mercy, who he's made righteous. He blesses them for showing mercy as they've received mercy. That impacted my thinking this week. I can't show mercy adequately until I've received God's mercy. Then I witness and experience that mercy. Now I know how to show and share that mercy. And God enables me to do that. The same God who rescued helpless, hopeless me gives me the opportunity to be strengthened by him to show mercy to those who need mercy. Are you getting this? We can't live up to his expectation without his help. He provides. He provides things for you and for me personally so that we're right with God. But what then happens? He enables us to be able to go and move that mercy onto others. Family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, casual acquaintances. And then God blesses us for showing that mercy. Same mercy he showed us. Well, where's God's blessing in this? I believe it's in when we believe and trust him and live for him. Now in verse 27, it says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. That also is connected to the fact that God provides adequate provision for those who live righteously. The righteous are to show mercy to others, and that includes lending. And Proverbs is filled with all kinds of standards for that. You just don't freely go throw money out the window or lend things without being wise. But then God blesses for showing mercy. What we have here, verse 27, is that the righteous, as they're showing mercy, are also to be departing from evil. That's what we would call in the New Testament sanctification. Learning to set ourselves apart from the world practically and more unto the Savior in a holy manner. We use the word separation. Biblical separation. The righteous are to depart from evil, living intentionally to doing good. And then what's the rest of it say? And dwell forevermore. Dwelling where? Forevermore. Well, we're to live that life out here on earth, and when we take our last breath, we'll be dwelling with him forevermore. Heaven. Did you have a thought about heaven this week? I'm going to be a little... bit provoking here. When did you think about heaven? When you were frustrated? When nobody's listening to you? When something broke? Or you woke up and saying, God, maybe today you'll come for me. Maybe today you'll call me home. Maybe today will be the day that I'll see you face to face. Not because of a problem. Not because of a difficulty. And by the way, I have to come under conviction of my own provocation here. I prayed for heaven every time I had to take a final exam in college. Lord, maybe today, so I don't have to take this thing. I don't feel prepared. Heaven's not the escape. It's the eternal destiny of true, full-time, all the time, holiness, righteousness. We don't have to listen to the garbage talk of this world anymore. We don't have to listen to the selfishness and self-centeredness of politicians and even preachers. It'll be perfect. And this all comes under the fact that God has provided all of this for the meek, humble, the righteous. Secondly, God does not forsake his children. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Preserved, not forsaken. I've known some Christians over the years, and I believe that they were truly saved, got a place in their life where they allowed selfishness to rule back on the throne of their heart, and tried to run from God. And God gave them enough rope to finally get caught to where they couldn't run any further. And they had some hard decisions to make. I've had some young men in the Christian school that we were involved with for many years who now sit in a jail cell, having asked and pleaded for one more chance so that they wouldn't be expelled from the school. And we gave them that one more chance. Even now, I think of their face and their name. And what's the point of saying if you had just listened, you wouldn't be here? But that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? If they had just listened to God, if they had just kept looking and reading for themselves, not for a test, but for themselves, of what God wants to do in their life. But God doesn't forsake his children, even though sometimes we try to run away. He doesn't forsake. They're preserved. They're in the hands of the Lord. They are guarded and kept. Whereas the wicked, they will be cut off forever. Cut off how? By God. The wicked are those who stiff-armed God the whole way, mocked him, or just lived really good lives but had no time for God. They're separated forever. And that is God's perfect justice. That is God's perfection. Let's remember that. God's judgment, his justice, is perfect. Even though it pains us to realize that there are loved ones and friends who just are running in the opposite direction of God. They are running from the Bible truths and principles that we have offered to them.
In Psalm 92, in verses 13 through 15, we have a parallel thought here that I think is worth reading with regard to that God does not forsake his own. He preserves them forever. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age.
Let me say that again. Remember what David said? What did we read at the beginning? I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken? What do we have here? They shall still, who's they? The meek, the humble, the righteous, shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I'm talking to everybody 55 and older right now. Don't let busyness keep you from being fruitful. Don't let tired keep you from being fruitful. Don't let doctor visits that pile up keep you from being fruitful. You make yourself available, God brings the fruit. You yield, he'll move and lead you. That they shall be fat and flourishing. I don't want to spend too much time on the fat part, but let's spend some time on the flourishing part, which really are synonyms in this text. We, in our old age, God intends for us to show vitality. That's the idea of fat. The flourishing is the idea of the vine pushing out leaves and pushing out fruit. And to use the metaphor that the Lord Jesus used in John 15, as long as we are abiding with the vine, our branch will bring forth much fruit. And grapevines can grow to be very old. And just because they're old, it doesn't mean that the vine dresser doesn't go, well, it's 70 years old, let's chop it down, start all over again. As long as it's vital, showing vitality, it is worthy of producing fruit. Christianity isn't just for the young. It's for those who want to honor their God. And we can be guided and should ask for God's guidance. We should be asking for his protection as we seek to serve him. And where God is present, his people are eternally safe. And that's the lives that our disciples, the disciples of Christ, who are our example, many of them did not live to be very old. And yet, they never were unsafe. Because as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do with me whatever you want with this body, but I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. We sung a few weeks ago, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all alarms. God does not abandon his own children. If you feel lonely in your Christian walk, have a little talk with Jesus. Spend some time in Psalm 37, in Psalm 46. Spend some time in Psalm 90. Read through Philippians. God may feel far away, but God is near, biblically. So where's the struggle?
Sometimes the struggle is an unconfessed sin. Sometimes the struggle is in selfishness. Sometimes the struggle is a closed Bible rather than an open Bible. Sometimes it's just a lack of talking with the Lord. But this principle should ring true for each of us here, and that is that God does not abandon his own. He is present, and we are eternally safe. Well, how do you prove that? God said it. That's proof enough. Well, how do you know that to be your reality? I believe it. I seek to live it. I trust his word. God never lies. God's presence demonstrates his loyalty and his fidelity. But for the wicked, they will be terrified to know and experience the reality of eternal judgment. I didn't say a week of judgment. I said eternal judgment, for that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible speaks of it being a severe judgment. In fact, at the end of verse 28, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The idea of being cut off here, the psalmist is giving to us and intimating the idea that when someone who rejects the Lord, justice will be rendered at the great white throne judgment. God is generous, however. He's generous in his gifts of growing and guarding us. And he's promised this for you, not just for David and Israel 3,000 plus years ago, but for you and me today. If you know the Lord, if he knows you as his child, if you've called on him, you've done everything that God has called you to do, and that is, in order to be saved, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in him as your Savior from your sin and the judgment that that sin brings. And you seek to live for him, turning from self and sin, turning to Christ, seeking to live that life as a life of righteousness, holiness, and faith. God is generous in his gifts, and he will provide these for you. Thirdly, God secures the believer. He secures us, and that's also part of verse 28, forsaking not his saints. But God has never lost any he has saved. John 10, 28 and 29. Just mark it down, look at it later. I'll give you a summary of it. But Jesus is speaking about the Father, that no man can pluck you, believer, out of the Father's hand. It's a picture of being in Almighty God's hand, and he's holding you, and he's protecting you with the promise that he will never leave you, with the ability to feed you and to clothe you and to shelter you and to take you to home, take you home to heaven as secure as you were the day you got saved. That's a phenomenal promise. And that's your reality, Christian. Should that take the sourness off of our faces when things are tough? Absolutely it should. Because it could be far worse. You could be dealing with those people and be on that job and dealing with that problem without Jesus. But because we have Jesus and he has us, as hard as it is on our flesh and in our emotions, the reality is in our spirit that God has secured us and we're okay. We're going to be okay. This miserable world wants to beat you down, but you're okay. God's seeking to lift you up. He's prepared a place for you. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in the land forever. In John chapter 14, let's take a moment and keep your place in Psalm 37, but let's look at John 14. One of the many places that I go for when I'm asked to be part of a funeral are these words. In fact, this passage was selected by my in-laws to be read at their funerals last year. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, read this with me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know how you cannot be comforted by that, unless you don't know the one who's made the promise. Christian, there are days I'm sure you feel defeated, you're discouraged, you're downtrodden, maybe even depressed. Read these verses. I mean, it goes on. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says, how do we know? And how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But until everyone who's supposed to come to me comes, there's a place prepared for those who have. And by the way, it's ready. You know, they're not still building up there. It's ready. It's already been built. It's already prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? If you're locked in on that, then embrace the principle. God has secured you, Christian. You're secure. You're taken care of. The wicked, however, have a promise of a much more woeful dwelling that is filled with horror. It's the fire of eternal judgment and punishment. Let's turn to Hebrews. And while you're turning to Hebrews, I'm going to turn to another passage of Scripture. But in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now I want to read several verses. Jesus spoke to the people of his day, primarily Jewish people, in Matthew chapter 25. I don't want this to be confusing, but there is a judgment that is coming. And the judgment that is being rehearsed here in Matthew 25 is prophetic as to the time in which Jesus was giving this information. This judgment will not happen until the millennium. I want to read these verses. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that is the millennium, church will be raptured. Following the rapture of the church, there'll be 7 years of tribulation, followed by the Lord's coming with the saints. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David in Jerusalem. and he is the righteous king of all of the earth. And we find that the holy angels come with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, Jews, Gentiles. Okay? So think in those terms. And the nations are Gentiles. And he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The sheep are the righteous, the goats are the unrighteous. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, that's the place of honor and privilege, but the goats on the left, that's the place of judgment. Then shall the king, notice capitalized, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And the righteous ask, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in and naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king's response is, everything that you've done with the motivation of pleasing God and serving Christ. And those of you who went through the motions just to be religious and somehow appease the wrath of a holy God without believing in his son, you're a goat. Eternal judgment. But Jesus gives the reasons. The motivation for your service, the motivation for you reaching out to those that were in need was Christ. Do this for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And he continues and says, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, thirsting, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Your motivation was self. Your motivation was self-applause, and even if you did do something along those lines, it wasn't a thought of me in your mind or heart. And this is where all the privileges of this world fall off before a thrice holy God. This is the bottom line. Just two choices on this shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Christian, what's our motivation? It should be to do all to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do. And that shouldn't seem to be a harsh thing. If you truly know the Lord as your Savior, you're going, that's exactly what it is. All that God has done for me, all that Jesus did for me on the cross, it's the least I can do. It's the desire of my heart. It's the burden of my soul. It's the quest of my life. Judgment. God is just in his judgment. And I've read previously a couple of times Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15, which talk about the great white throne judgment. And that's for everyone who's ever rejected Jesus Christ, either by saying awful things and rejecting Jesus, or by doing nothing with Jesus. The judgment of the great white throne. So what is our challenge today? Let's take comfort. Christian, let's take comfort in the fact that when God in his word declares unto us, believe on me, you receive me, you trust me, you call on me. I am your God. and I save you to the uttermost. I save you beyond completely. You are all secure. Now live this life for me with that certainty in view. With that provoking thought, stirring courage, joy, contentment for the glory of God. God provides adequately for his own. God does not forsake his children. God secures the believer. Do you know Jesus? We end every service asking that question. Perhaps you're here saying, I have no clue where I stand before God. We'd be happy to take the Bible and show you where God says you stand before him. If you know without any doubt of your position and your place in the family of God, then embrace these sweet, wonderful, enjoyable, exhilarating truths of what has changed for you in your position, but what God desires to change in your practice for him. We can't do this consistently on our own, but we can do it consistently and persistently every day, leaning on his grace, his power, his enabling us to do what we ask him to help us do. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's a vice. And it really bothers you. God's ready. God's ready. Are you ready? Are you discouraged? Are you beat up? Something interfering in your joy? Go back over these first four verses and say, God, I want this to be the reality of my life. Practically, I know they are in position because I've trusted your son, but I want this to be a truth in my own life. I want to experience the joy of living with these certainties in my mind and heart. And we'll pick up with these next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us today. There's so much here for us. So much more to investigate. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're a God who just didn't send your son to die on the cross, but that he rose again the third day. You just didn't invite us to see our own sinfulness and our own wicked ways and to be brutalized by those considerations and then left alone. You invited us to come to you and to call on you with believing on you, with the desire of turning away from our past thinking and our past practices, and to turn to you fully engaging you and what you have promised for us. Father, we thank you that you still care for us. Your goal wasn't just to get us out of hell. Your goal was to give us life and to have it more abundantly here on this planet. So now the charge is that, Lord, each of us need to live meekly in this miserable world. It's miserable because of the sin that has affected it. It's miserable sometimes because of the sin that's affecting us. The temptations are strong, and sometimes stronger than what we can bear. But we can be victorious because you've given us that victory in Jesus Christ. Just a simple measure of obedience and submission, again, to be meek. Lord, I pray that there's someone here today who just feels like they're a lost soul. They very well could be. May they come to know life through the giver of life, who has eternal life, found in the rivers of everlasting waters, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Father, that you've put this whole plan of righteous living together. And I'm thankful, Father, that you have steps for us to take. You've put us on a path upon which we can walk. Help us to do it with a sense of duty, but more than that, to do it with a sense of seeking to honor you and to make you happy and well-pleased with our lives. And that goes for the life of our church testimony as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you turn to number 91, I just give you an opportunity that, as we normally do,